Good evening. We were in Jamestown this morning, and it was good to be among old friends. And when I say old, I'm not going to tell you how old, but they were old friends. And but it's good to be back. And so we're going to look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 at the charge to Timothy. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll talk about them some. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered in the time of my departure is at hand. Now the book of 2 Timothy is the last of the writings we have from the Apostle Paul. And as we read this book, in many ways it's the last will and testament of the great missionary. He's in prison in Rome. He doesn't expect to be released. And for years he's been consumed with bringing the gospel to the Gentile world. But now he's got to leave his ministry to somebody else. And because of his faithful teaching, the gospel he preached was not only known, it was well known. He leaves behind men like Timothy, who have taught, and other men and various elders in the various churches he established. And those, along with his letters, were carrying on the ministry because those were collected and read in the churches. And so, as we read this letter, we can catch a glimpse of the dedication and the passion of this man for the gospel. Verses 1 and 2, I charge thee, therefore, between God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's a single sentence in the original, and they lay out a charge for Timothy. It's a very solemn charge, because if you look at the witnesses are God and Christ. And so Timothy is put on notice that this charge is made to him in the presence of the judge of all the earth. It makes it very important, and should Timothy forget that it's the judge of all the earth, Paul adds a reminder that they're going to judge the living and the dead. He also charges Timothy by the appearing or second coming and the kingdom of Christ. These are awesome parts of the gospel. And it makes this charge of great weight. When we read the judgment of the living and the dead, it's crystal clear nobody is going to escape the judgment, because the living and dead encompass everybody who ever lived or will. And the reminder is relevant to Timothy because of his knowledge of the gospel and his responsibility to preach. Judgment and reward are seen other places in Paul's letters and in the gospel. He speaks elsewhere of building the church as analogous to a building with a foundation and other parts, and laying a foundation in Christ. Others are building on this foundation, and the work they do will be judged. Knowing these things, both that his work will be judged and others to whom he preaches or ministered will also be judged, is a powerful motivation for the servant of God. The future events shapes what he does in the present And so in the light of this, what is he to do? And Paul isn't long in telling him. Preach the word. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. The word here means proclaim. And it's certainly the subject to be proclaimed is the gospel. It's first in the list. And that means it's of primary importance. And so as we preach the word, we're to preach the whole gospel. That means we don't delete anything for fear our audience might be offended, nor do we add anything from the doctrines of men. The gospel in and of itself is sufficient. It cannot be improved upon, even if we try to do it with the very, very best of intentions. The gospel itself runs counter to man-made notions. While we like to think of ourselves as basically good people, the gospel says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The idea that we are generally good runs counter to the admonitions in the gospel to repent. If there is a need to repent for sin, there's also a need for forgiveness. And in the gospel, we're told we're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. This again runs counter to man-made notions, as man-made religions have people working hard to earn their forgiveness and salvation. That enhances the belief that we're good people, for it shows we're self-sufficient and we can work to show ourselves worthy and can earn our own salvation. The natural man is ever proud and does not care to humble himself, so he believes himself to be good and trusts in his own works. And that brings a focus on the person and not on God, which is just the direct opposite of the gospel. Be ready in season and out of season. Be prepared, or stand in readiness. The old Boy Scout motto was be prepared. So be prepared when the time is convenient, and be prepared when the time is inconvenient. In a secular debates at the time of Paul, debaters were to wait for the exact right time when their argument would make the most impression. I'm sure Paul was well aware of that. And the issue of timing really hasn't changed over the centuries. So an election is coming up this fall. If a particularly damaging piece of information comes to light about a candidate, it must be carefully saved and released at just the right time before the election. Because if it's released too early, the fickle public will forget about it by election time. But if it's released too late, it won't be able to be harped on and built up for maximum effect. I spent many years at the negotiation table, and I can tell you truthfully, if you have a given amount of money in your pocket, which I always did, there is a window of golden opportunity to bring it out. If you bring it out too soon, the other side of the table will want more, as the amount was achieved so easily. But if you bring it out at just the right time, things will fall into place. In spreading the gospel, human rules and timing are not that useful. For the Christian has got to be ever careful of the unknowns out there. When I was at the table, I tried to control things to get an agreement as best I could. But if there's a chance to speak to somebody, you don't know if that chance is going to come again. How is the Holy Spirit working in their life in ways you also don't know? And is that person ready to hear? If we plant, will God send someone to water? And if we think we're planting, are we really watering because someone else has already planted? We don't know. Paul, though he knew about the rules of debates, knew the power of the gospel. It wasn't just words written on a scroll somewhere to be read. It had power, it had authority. And the men that needed to hear the gospel were ready to hear. They were ready to listen. So if we wait for the perfect time for the maximum effect, we also don't know if that perfect time will ever come. We need to be ready in season and out of season. So with all his experience, that's what Paul is saying. You can't wait for the perfect time. Maybe you're rushing. Maybe you're busy. Maybe someone asks a difficult question and you don't want to take the time. It's out of season. But be ready. Reprove. This can also be translated as convict. It may be to make the hearer aware of a fact that was previously not known. And it carries the idea of revealing of sin, shining a light on practices that people might be involved in. So if we look at these things in the light of the gospel, we shine that light on them, these things are wrong. In some ancient cities, idol worship was so interwoven into daily life, you know, burn a pinch of incense to Caesar, or go and eat your dinner in the idol temple. People simply took it for granted. It had always been there, and they just didn't think anything about it. But in the light of the gospel, these practices were found to be evil. Now, today, we don't have temples to idols. You know, maybe unless you go to Vegas, but we have a very secular culture with secular values woven all around money, possessions, and various pleasures in life. Those are the things that are worshipped in America today. And so the culture around us affects us in many ways, and some of this culture is certainly contrary to the Word of God. And so we must take pains to prevent that culture from directing our lives. We live in it. We're not going to go live up on a mountaintop in a monastery. We live in it. But we can't permit it to direct our lives. Christians are to be in the world, but not necessarily of the world. He's got, as a Christian, a separate and distinct set of ethics to live by. Rebuke. Now, this is not quite reprove. The idea here is a challenge. Something is going on that needs to stop. This particular charge is a little stronger because the hearer is charged with error and is challenged. So it might be a challenge to the congregation to root out false teaching, or it could cover any number of problems or issues in a congregation. Rebuke, that's not a popular word anymore. Not a popular word. I met a relative of mine the other day, and I said to myself, her children really need to be rebuked for their behavior. But she wasn't doing it. And as for me, I bit my tongue and shut up. But I'm sure all of you have seen it at one time or another. But you'll hear people say, and I've heard people say, that nobody could or should judge them or judge their behavior. And a very common response to any rebuke is for people simply to leave one church and go to another. America started out with a rebellion. Boston Tea Party And the bridge where the farmers fired the shot that was heard around the world. And so the rebellious person is still glorified in the American culture, the person that says no to authority. So dislike of authority and a refusal to submit to authority are ingrained in the American culture. When we see members who rebel against authority in the church, it's another example of the culture coming into the church from outside. And it's a bad example. So it should be remembered that the pastor is responsible to rebuke things in the church or in individual members that need to stop. You need to stop this because it's damaging to the testimony of the individual and of the church. Exhort. This would mean encourage. And it should be done what? With great patience and instruction. Christian people need encouragement. They need help in their daily living. And sometimes they need to be told multiple times because their memory is only about this long. So the pastor needs patience to deal with things he has often dealt with before. Because sometimes we remember with great difficulty, but we forget very easily. That's human nature. Not every person picks up or retains the same way. And instruction needs to be intensive. The greatest truths in all the world are not of much value if the person needing to hear it doesn't get the message. It's not necessarily the things that greatly interest the pastor that need to be spoken from the pulpit. Or the finest technical details. But rather, it's the things the congregation needs to hear that are important. What do they need? The reason to preach in season and out of season is given in verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Timothy is to preach while there's an opportunity to do so, because the time is coming when people will no longer listen. The gospel won't appeal to them. In fact, they will not even endure sound doctrine. The message and the messenger will be despised together. Not wanting to hear the gospel, they'll seek something else. They will gather false teachers to hear them, and they want to hear the things they want to hear. The verb here means to accumulate. In the King James, it's heap. So there's going to be a plurality of false teachers, more than one. And the purpose of these teachers will be to teach something novel and new to their ears rather than the same old sound doctrine. We want something else. And we see this in the practices of various cults which purport to have found the real and true doctrine which the church has either missed or suppressed over the centuries. Now, the truth is not hard to find in Scripture, but people will spend all kinds of effort looking for a message that intrigues them. Okay, the picture here is to tickle their ears. So maybe they're looking for excitement or something different or a message that resonates with them or most especially a message that justifies their behavior. So there's no need to change or repent. Those who want to listen to such messages will turn away from the truth. They'll turn to myths. So Knowing this is coming, then, what is Timothy to do? Verse 5 explains, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Endure hardship. In life, we find no really important work is ever easy. Ministry is not easy, as there is a great struggle going on. Aside from being important work, ministry is hard work. What should be done about hard work? Generally, if someone has to work hard, what you hear is complaints. We hear of people often that want to give up or want to withdraw when things get hard. But we're not finding in ministry the advice to avoid hardship. Paul says, endure hardship. Now, we know that Paul endured plenty of hardship, shipwreck, walking long distances, getting beaten, getting stoned, being driven from city to city. But he kept right on preaching the gospel. His advice is keep on keeping on. And so anyone going into ministry must expect some suffering. If I were to go and interview a pastor or a potential pastor, I would ask them if they're ready to suffer. They might think I was crazy, but I don't care. I would ask them if they're ready to suffer. It can be spiritual. Okay, there's spiritual issues that a pastor wrestles with. It might be physical. Our pastor has physical troubles right now, and there's other pastors with other different physical problems. It might be financial. Okay. Good many churches expect their pastors to live on a shoestring, and they struggle financially. Or could be other things. Sometimes there's problems with coworkers. Sometimes there is unfounded criticism. I've been close to a number of pastors who have confided some of these things to me. Opposition can be expected in ministry, and sometimes from very unexpected sources. Somebody can come in and blindside you. You thought they were your pal, and all of a sudden, there's all kinds of trouble. Because this hardship can't be avoided, it must be endured. Of course, there does come a time when ministry will end or be stopped for a period of time, and the reason this letter was written is Paul's ministry was coming to an end. He knew it. He was realistic about it. Do the work of an evangelist. And we know that some of the early evangelists traveled from city to city and church to church. They were itinerant. Timothy did travel some, and we know Timothy was circumcised by Paul so he could speak in the synagogues. Otherwise, they wouldn't have let him speak there. His mother was, of course, Jewish, but his father was a Greek. So proclamation of the gospel is meant, whether it's traveling and extensive traveling or not. And such proclamation is the job of any evangelist inside a church or going from church to church. Doesn't matter. Fulfill your ministry. The verb here sometimes refers to the discharge of a debt or the keeping of a promise. Paul said elsewhere in his writing, "Woe is me if I don't proclaim the gospel." That's my job. That's what I got to do. The intent is clear, is to discharge his responsibility in full. So when you get that 20 or 30 year mortgage paid off, the bank will send you a letter saying that the mortgage is discharged. And the prudent person keeps that letter. to fulfill, it's necessary to do the best you can. Get it done. God doesn't expect anything more of people than their best. And all of us have limitations. God doesn't expect me to be 6 foot tall. He knows I can't. Now, Paul has left examples of his ministry. He was told what great things he must suffer for the name of Christ. And he went out and preached everywhere he could. In verse 6, he explains he's done. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's done, and he must depart. And having fulfilled his ministry, he tells Timothy to do the same. And so the question I would ask for the group here is simple. What today is your ministry? And how are you proceeding in fulfilling it? All of the things Paul said are true, and all of the things he charged Timothy with still need to be done today. Now, Paul has said elsewhere, not everybody does the same thing in a church, and that is deliberate. And it's for a reason, because if everybody is a hand, then where's the mouth or where's the eye? So there's all kinds of different ministries. Some might give, some might pray, some might encourage, some might teach, some might preach, or otherwise uphold the gospel. But these are the things that we are to do. Not just the preacher. He is not a one-man band. Everybody in the body, everybody in the church is to be involved in ministry. And so that's the thought I want to leave you with. What is your ministry and how are you fulfilling it? Because if you honestly could say, I really don't have anything, I would advise you to start tomorrow. But as we go into our communion, that's when we remember the ministry of Christ and all he did. And because he fulfilled his ministry, that's the reason we're here today.